Hi, I'm Pastor Brady, and welcome to the Five Forks Student Ministries podcast. Tonight, we wrap up our series called Messes and Miracles as we study the life of Moses. And as we conclude this series, we're going to learn that even with all the messes in your life, God still wants to use you to do some mighty work in His kingdom and make a mark. Yes, we're talking about messes and miracles because we've been really just focusing on the messiness of life, because regardless of who you are, you are going to experience the messes of life. But we believe that Jesus is the miracle that's going to save us from those messes because He's the one that can give us more love, more joy, more peace than anything else in this world could ever give us. And so we're talking about messes and miracles of life. And as we've been reflecting on this, we've been really focusing on the story of one particular man from the Bible that's not Jesus, but instead is who, Tara? Moses. Yes, we are talking about Moses, the life of Moses, and his story is absolutely crazy. But the entire point of his story that Sam and I, as we've been teaching the past couple weeks, we've been wanting you to get this idea in your mind. We want you to understand that God's miraculous plans can be accomplished through ordinary, broken people. And you know who are some ordinary, broken people are? All of us. Exactly. You don't have to have, you know, a Bible college degree like I was talking about. You don't have to be some great public speaker to serve God and to share, you know, His mighty name in the world. And there's one reason why I say that so confidently, and that is because of the Holy Spirit. And Sam talked a lot about this during his lesson a few weeks ago. But we believe that we all have access to God's Holy Spirit. He has blessed us with this so that we may be equipped to do His work in the world. He is inviting you to be a part of His plans. And that is one of the coolest things imaginable. And, you know, I was just really thinking about that with the worship team here earlier. I mean, they have the gift of music. And they led us every week, you know, they lead us in music for Jesus. And that's the focus. And I just think that's so cool. And you all, you know, maybe music isn't your thing, but I know each of you have specific gifts that God has blessed you with that you can use to help spread His name and spread His glory. And so never forget that. All right. Well, hey, let's go ahead. Before we kind of keep going forward, I'm going to do a little recap about Moses' life so far. Because we found out Moses had a pretty messy life. You know, he was born into a messy situation. And then as he grew into an adult, he was pretty dumb. And he made some messes himself by actually killing an Egyptian slave driver. And then he fled Egypt to which country? You couldn't remember this last time. Let's see if you can remember it this time. Carly, have a guess. Starts with an M. Anyone? Midian. What was it? Midian. You guys can share that. Midian, that is correct. So yes, he fled to Midian, and it was while he was serving as a shepherd in Midian that he encountered what miracle? What miraculous sight did he see, Carl?
A lady that he got married to.
He did get married to a lovely lady. Ooh, that was a bad toss. But he also saw which miraculous sight, Vivian? He saw a burning bush. That's right, no LeBron this time. We got it correct on our slideshow. Yes, he saw the burning bush, and it's there that he talked to God, and God gave him this mission, that he was to go back to Egypt and free the millions of Israelites there, free them from slavery. And what was Moses' reaction to God telling him this? He was a crybaby. That's exactly right. He was the biggest crybaby because he kept saying, "Oh no, God, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. My words, and I have stutters, and I can't think of what to say." And he kept coming with excuses, you know, all the time. But eventually God was like, "No, I'm calling you, Moses. You are going to do this, and I will be with you." And so Moses leads the people out of Egypt. And it's this miraculous story that we read in the book of Exodus. And as he is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, he does so by parting which body of water? Will. The Red Sea, that's exactly right. He parts the Red Sea. It's this miraculous story. Ooh, sorry, well, that was a bad toss. It was this miraculous story, and that's really where we left off last time we met. And so now we're going to finish up Moses' story. And for those of you who don't know how long Moses' story is, we got to finish the second half of Exodus. We also got to get into Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So we got a lot to cover here tonight. So buckle up. We're going to be here for a minute. Yes, he does have, like, the amount of aura that Moses has is insane, but also the amount of times that he messed up is also pretty insane, which is why that kind of, like, oh, you flatter me. But, you know, we're talking about, like, Moses, it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, there's a portion in the book of Hebrews where the author, he kind of makes, like, what I like to refer to as, like, the Hall of Fame, but for, like, people of faith. And one of the key figures in that Hall of Fame was none other than Moses. But Moses, as we've learned so far, he was a big screw-up. He made a lot of messes in life. And so the key thing we're going to be talking about as we look to end this series today is this. Messes don't disqualify you from making a mark. Messes don't disqualify you from making a mark. As we reflect on this statement here, I need to go on a little rant here for a moment. Question, where are my runners at? Who likes to run? Like long-distance runners. Where are my long-distance runners at? Okay. I'm seeing far too many hands because I will say you people are ridiculous. People who enjoy running are absolutely crazy to me. I want you to look at this. I looked up pictures from, I forget what marathon it was, but it was just from a recent marathon that happened. I was like, well, let me see the faces that people have when they're running. Do any of them look happy? No! Running, I have no idea why people run. It does not make any sense to me. But you see, I personally do not enjoy long distance running. But I tried to do some long distance running way back when I was going, when I finished my eighth grade year. I was getting ready to go into high school that summer. I was planning on playing for our high school soccer team. And so before we started soccer tryouts, I needed to get in shape. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to start going on some long distance runs. I got to get into shape. I got to be ready for soccer season, ready for tryouts, because I want to make the team. Well, I went on a run, and it was one summer day I can remember so vividly. I told my mom, I was like, hey, I'm going to run down. There was like this like railroad tracks about a mile and a half from my parents' house. And so I told him, I was like, hey, I'm going to run to the railroad tracks. I'm going to run back. So it's about 3 miles total, which for those of you who run, you're just like, oh, 3 miles. That's a warm up. That's nice. But for me, that's a marathon. And so I had not run in a very long time. So I was like, yeah, I can do that. 3 miles, whatever. People run this distance all the time. Well, about halfway through, I made it to the railroad tracks and I was like dead. I could not move another step. And so thankfully, I had my phone with me. And so I called my mom. I was like, come up with excuses like, oh, mom, my stomach's hurting. I'm not feeling well. Oh, can you come pick me up? And so she reluctantly drives, like the mile and a half to come pick me up. And I act like, oh, no, it's not because I'm out of shape. It's just that my tummy hurts. And I'm coming up with all these excuses like such a crybaby. But I couldn't finish my run, case in point. Like I thought I could. I had like all the passion to do it. But when, in the moment, I gave up. Well, I will say, I did try again a couple days later because I was like, no, soccer tryouts are in 2 weeks. I need to get in shape, at least try to. And so I tried again a few days later. And again, it was a hot summer day. You know, you're talking like 90 degrees, middle of the afternoon, terrible time to run anyway. I don't know why I thought that was a good idea. But I was determined to do it. And that second try, I actually did. I don't know how, but by the grace of God, I was able to actually make that run. And man, I got to tell you, it felt so good when I did that. Like, when I thought back to that first time, I was like, that felt pretty good. But it didn't feel good enough for me to want to run anymore after that. I'll tell you that. I still don't run to this day because, yeah, it didn't feel that good. But some of you runners, you're giving me that nod of approval. Like, yeah, not anymore. But, the reason I tell you that story is because it can be really, really tough to finish something that you started. Like, how many of you ever come up with like a New Year's resolution at like the start of a new year? You have like a resolution, like a thing that you want to try to accomplish beginning of a new year. Some of you, okay, well, those of you who raised your hands, I have another follow-up question. How many of you have failed, you know, achieving your New Year's resolution? Pretty much everyone who raised their hand the first time. Yeah, it's really, really tough to follow through with your goals, you know.
Going to, because we have off-season, so I always go to like the gym in off-season, and you always know the gym's going to suck for the first month of January.
Mm-hmm.
Especially like the time I went, it was like between, I left at like 5:30, so it's like 5:30 is when like all the people got off.
Yeah, it's always January is always where you get the most gym memberships of the year, because exactly. But we're gonna look into Moses' story as we look to wrap up his story, and we're gonna see with his story he was so good at finishing what he was called to do, but also at the same time he was pretty bad at it, which I know it doesn't really make sense, but you're gonna see why I say that. With this story, because with Moses, our boy Moses, he was called to lead the Israelites. After they made this great exodus out of Egypt, out of slavery, he was called to lead them on this journey. And I'm sure Moses, after he led them on this incredible escape, probably thought, oh, my job here is done. But no, that was just the warm-up, because for the rest of the, of Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you're going to read Moses' story was nowhere near finished, because the real part of the journey was about to begin. So we're going to go ahead. Exactly. That was the tutorial, quite frankly. So we're going to go ahead and read Exodus chapter 16. And I want to show you what exactly I mean. This is Exodus 16, verse 1. This is right after he led the Israelites through the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, all this incredible stuff. So let's pick it up here. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. And there too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and his brother Aaron. And this is what the people said. If only the Lord killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around, pots filled with meat, and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. So this is wild stuff. It had been 1 month, 1 month into their journey of freedom, on this journey to the promised land, and they're already complaining. Like, they're ready to throw in the towel. You know, this is like me. At the first part of that run, they were ready to give up, call their mommies to come pick them up and take them back into slavery because they had given up. And it's the hot desert. You know, I think it beats Franklin County summers. It probably was a little bit warmer. But man, poor Moses. You know, Moses, he's just trying to do his best here, and he's having to deal with all this complaining. But, you know, if you ever had to be a leader in any capacity, you know, people are going to complain sometimes, and you can deal with some complaining. And so Moses, he's like, you know what? That's fine. I can deal with your complaints, but we're going to keep moving forward because this is what God told us to do. And so Moses, he's continuing on, trying to follow exactly what God is calling him to do. And during this journey, he goes up to Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments up there. So it's an incredible story. Moses, he travels up the mountain. He tells everyone else, stay at the base of this mountain while I go up and talk to God for a little bit. And then we'll figure this out when I get back down. So that's kind of what's happening. And all the Israelites had to do was just be normal. Just chill at the base of the mountain and be normal. But, well, we'll see how this plays out. Moving on to Exodus 19, verse 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. Well, Moses, as he made his way up in Exodus 24, disappeared into the cloud as he climbed up higher on the mountain. And he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So he's like, guys, I trust you all. You know, Aaron's in charge. My brother's in charge. And like those of you who have older siblings, like, you know, when they say Miriam's in charge, trust her and everything will be fine. So Moses, he's like saying, Aaron's in charge. Trust him. Everything will be fine while I'm up here for 40 days, 40 nights. Exodus 31. When the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, He gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant written by the finger of God. And then to Exodus 32, starting at verse 1. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses." It's like, this fellow Moses, how do you not? That's crazy. Anyway, "he brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." So all the people, they took their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "Oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So, okay, again, this part just kind of, I don't even know, it just makes me sigh. It's just so disappointing. Like, come on. For real. Like, okay, so the Israelites, how many years were they in slavery? Do you know how many years they were in slavery in Egypt? Will? 400. 400 years. You know, July 4th is the 250th like anniversary of whenever we're celebrating our 250th anniversary of independence. This upcoming July 4th, 250 years. And y'all have, like, you know, take American history all the way through school. They were there for 400 years in slavery, and it's been 2 months. Or sorry, at this point, it's 3 months. Sorry, 3 months. 3 months since they were led out of Egypt. And in 3 months, they give up on God and they make this cow out of gold? It is absurd. Like, how? Genuinely, how? Like, how can you forget that it was God who saved you? Like, it's baffling stuff when I read this part of the story.
What we do, though, but we just use it with modern technology.
Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. You know, it's interesting. When did y'all get back from the Belize missions trip? It was, like, towards the end of June. So it's been a little over 3 months. Since then, actually, I know that because, yeah, Harper just turned 3 months a little bit ago. So, yeah, it's been about 3 months since then. And, you know, it's interesting. I can remember meeting with you all in this chapel about 3 months ago about saying, like, yeah, like, I'm so on fire. I'm ready to do this for the Lord. I'm ready to do that for the Lord. Oh, man, I'm pumped up. I can't wait to get up here and, like, you know, I'm going to, like, jump up and dance during worship because that's what we did in Belize and it was exciting. And I can't wait to bring that energy here. And, yeah, you're right. 3 months is a long time. All this excitement that we once had, gone. We start coming up with these gold calves that we make. All these different things. That's a really good point, Colin. And, you know, I just feel bad for Moses during this. Because poor Moses. He's like, he literally said, like, Aaron, please just don't make sure they don't go crazy. Just 40 days. I just got to do this thing. And he comes back down from the mountain, you know, thinking, he's like, I have these great stuff that God has given me, these commandments, this covenant that we're going to follow. It's going to be great. And he comes down and he sees that golden calf. And it's probably just the look of, like, such a disappointed parent. Yeah, just like the biggest facepalm. Probably like, yeah, I think I'm just going to go back up on the mountain. I liked it better up there. But, you know, Moses, he's probably, as he is witnessing this, he's probably like, God, what do you want me to do? I have followed everything that you've been telling me to do. And then this happens. Like, poor Moses, he's probably just feeling like such a failure. He's probably feeling like such a failure as a leader, you know, to the people of Israel. Whenever everything he's done in recent, you know, memory over these past couple months, he has just been following God exactly as he was called to do, doing these exact commandments. And so have you ever felt like you had a moment in your life where you felt God was calling you to do something and you did it, but it didn't go the way you thought it would, or it just went terribly? I can tell you, you know, from my personal experience, you know, I can remember back in December of 2019, that's whenever I was hired to become the youth pastor here. So it's been about 6 years, which is really cool. But before I became the youth pastor here, a couple months before that, the church was hiring for a new children's ministry pastor. And for me, like, I always knew I would much rather work with middle and high schoolers than, like, younger kids. But it was just one of those moments where I just felt like God was really saying, Brady, you should apply for this position. And I was like, this doesn't make sense. I studied. My degree is in, like, youth and young adult ministry, not little kid ministry. That's not my thing. But I just couldn't, like, it just felt like God was saying, Brady, you need to try this. So I did, you know. Put my application in, even came in for an interview, and then immediately they just told me, like, yeah, you're not the one we're looking for. And I just remember being pretty crushed. Like, I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do here. And I got a big old slice of humble pie real quick, and I just remember feeling disappointed. Like, what was this all about? And looking back, I think for me it was getting my name in the minds of some of the people who would make the decision to eventually hire me a couple months later for this position. So, hey, it all worked out in the end. But, you know, the truth is, though, things will not always go as you had planned as a Christian. You know, you will do your best, and you are think you are following God exactly as you should. And even still, things will not go the way that you want. That's a tough, tough thing to swallow. But it's in those moments when things feel messy, when they feel like they're not going right. Remember what we said at the start. Messes don't disqualify you from making a mark. They don't disqualify you from making a mark. When things don't go as you had planned, that doesn't disqualify you from making a mark. So don't forget that. Going back to Moses' story, let's get back into his story, because right now everything's just kind of a whole disappointment. Things are all messed up, you know, with the whole golden calf incident. But thankfully, because God is so forgiving and gracious, he forgave the Israelites, and he was like, no, I still have this promised land for you. I promised you this promised land. So they continue on their journey, and they finally make it there. They make it to this promised land, and there's the good news and bad news with the promised land they found. The good news, you know, it's there, which is pretty good news. The bad news, though, is that there were people living in it, and those people were described as huge and scary. There was very scary, you know, looking people, the kind you wouldn't want to fight. Yeah. Exactly. They were like giants. It would be like me looking up at Matt Thompson, you know, as a short king to a tall king. It would be terrifying for them. And so we're going to pick up here in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 27. They gave Moses this account because Moses, he was like, all right, I'm going to send some spies to check this out. I want them to check out this land and see what it looks like. So Moses, he sends these spies in, and they gave him this account afterwards. They said, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it really does flow with milk and honey. I mean, it is a beautiful land. Here's its fruit. The people who live there, they're powerful. And the cities are fortified, and they are very large. And then Caleb, another man who led beside Moses, he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone and spied in the city, they said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they quickly were spreading lies about what they saw to all the people in Israel, saying, oh, that place was a mess. You don't want to live there. It's disgusting. And so we're seeing the people of Israel, they are fearing their surroundings more than they are trusting God. This place was literally called the Promised Land. Like, it was meant for them, promised to them by God. And it's just like, he has not abandoned them now, and he will not abandon them in the future. I'll get to your question in a moment there, Cole. The sad part, they were being cowards. They were being total cowards. And so God told them this. He said, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs that I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land that I promised an oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see this land. And so, oops, I think I got a little ahead of myself here. For 40 years then, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. And so thus, the people of Israel were stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. And even Moses himself, it's crazy. You know, we talked about how he had all this aura and he was like one of the greatest, you know, people in the entire Bible. Because of how he sinned against God, he was not able to enter the promised land himself either. You know, he had plenty of messes himself. And, you know, it just kind of feels like this is pretty depressing. This is a pretty depressing story. But again, I go back to what we said at the start. Messes don't disqualify you from making a mark. They don't disqualify you from making a mark. And the reason I tell you all that is because that's not the end of their story. That was not the end of their story, being stuck in the wilderness forever. Because the end of the story, the end of our story, is that we got Jesus. See, the people of Israel, they sinned against God so many times. They turned their back on him, abandoned him so many times. And God had enough, you know. And so they deserved what they got, you know. End of story, donezo. But because the God that we serve, the God that we love, is one who is so much, he has so much grace for us, so much patience for us, and love for us, that he refused to let their story end in the wilderness. And here we see, thousands of years after this story, God would send his only son, Jesus, to live a perfect life. One that we challenge ourselves to model after. And his son, Jesus, he died a death on a cross for you and I, to cover our sins when we're not worthy, to cover away our messes and our mistakes. It's pretty incredible. Man, that's the gospel story right there. And so for the rest of our time now, I just want to share a couple ways that I want you to apply this truth to your life about how messes do not disqualify you from making a mark. And the first one is this. When you fix your eyes on Jesus and you let the Holy Spirit shape you to look like him, you are going to see that even in your messes, you can make an incredible mark for Jesus in this world. So to become someone who's going to make a mark in the kingdom, you need to live a life that is led by the Spirit, that is led by the Holy Spirit. And in that is a life of integrity. It's a life of obedience, of followership, as we talked about last time. Our goal every single day is to become more and more and more like Jesus. The thing that kind of bothers me with a lot of Christians is I just need to be a better person. I just need to have, you know, be a better person, be better behaved, if you will. That's not what following Jesus is. It's not just being a better person. It's not just, you know, this behavior modification or anything. It is a change of our hearts to fix our eyes on him, to become like him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And the way that we know Jesus is by reading our Bible regularly, by praying to him regularly, by having friends and family members who are going to hold you accountable, by having mentors in your life, someone in your life who you know you can go to ask questions, to help hold you accountable, to help lead you to become a better follower of Jesus. That's what it means to let the Holy Spirit begin to shape you in all these different ways. So that's the first thing I want to encourage you with. The second is this. God values simple acts of faithfulness over the long haul. Yeah, you know, like I mentioned with the Belize missions trip, that is like an incredible thing that you all did this past summer for some of you high schoolers. I mean, you went way out of your comfort zone to a whole other country and you did this grand, incredible thing for a week. But what are you doing now? What are you doing now? What are you doing every single day to show that act of faithfulness that you had in Belize? We can't get caught up in just the big moments when it comes to following Jesus. It is an everyday thing. And God, he sees those small, what sometimes even feel as insignificant to us. He sees those little acts of faithfulness every single day. And it's following Jesus every day with just the little things that's going to develop a strength in you that you never believed was imaginable. Check this out. I want to read this. This is from Romans 5, 1 through 5. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. It's the everyday acts of faithfulness. Third and last thing I want to share. Pass the baton. Be ready to pass the baton. You know, towards the end of Moses' story, as we're reaching the end of Numbers and into Deuteronomy, we see that Moses, he's getting pretty old. He is getting up there in age, and he knows he doesn't have much longer. And so what does he do? He starts looking for someone who he can pass the baton to. And so he ends up finding this young man named Joshua, which we read the next book after Deuteronomy, covers the story of Joshua, who takes leadership. And Joshua learned from Moses. He learned how to lead and teach the people. And so it is so, so cool that I think Moses' emphasis, one of his goals in life, was to prepare for those after him, to lead after him. In fact, I can remember in one of my leadership classes in Bible college, they said, if you're ever in a leadership position, your job, if you are a leader, is to work yourself out of a job. You should equip people in such a way that they don't even need you anymore. That's what it means to be a leader. You lead people so they can handle it all themselves. Like a personal trainer, they should train you up so that way you know how to work out yourself and you don't even need them anymore. That's what it means to be a leader. And so for you all, I'm looking at you students, and you're middle and high school. You're like, okay, taking on some leadership roles here and there in youth group and in the church a little bit. But for the most part, you're not in that leadership role. For you, you're getting ready to receive that baton. And for those of you who run track or have been to like, you know, a race before, in a relay race, what normally happens before someone receives the baton? You start running. You start getting a head start. You start getting ready. Because as soon as that baton is handed over to you, you're already running at full speed, ready to take it and finish the race or hand it off to the next person. You don't just stand there and wait to receive it and then you're just like, oh, I need to start running now. No, you get ready to run and start going. And so for you all, as I'm looking at each of you in this room, how are you being prepared to receive the baton? Because the fact is, you know, I'm getting some gray hairs here, and there's going to be a time where I'm not going to be up here anymore. It might be Sam the Announcement Man. And then after Sam the Announcement Man, who's going to be next? It's going to be one of you. The fact is, you need to be ready for what God is calling you to do, to receive that baton. You need to be ready. So, some closing questions I want you to wrestle with, and then I have a story I want to finish with. Who do you have working in your life to help prepare you for the next journey in your faith? What habits are you doing now to help get you ready to finish the journey of faith, to make a mark for the kingdom of God? What habits are you doing now? How are you preparing to make a mark in the world for Jesus? What are you doing? What does your daily life look like? I want you to really think about that. And you're going to talk about that in your small groups. But as we finish this whole series, I just want to tell this story because I think it's really, really cool. Anyone know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Some of you know, yeah. So her story is absolutely incredible. She was a Christian in the Netherlands whose family hid Jews during World War II. And as a result, when it got caught that they were hiding Jews, she and her family were sent to a concentration camp because of it. And you all can learn all about that in your history classes. But the sad part for Corrie Ten Boom is she was the only survivor in her family. All of her family was killed at that camp. And she was the only one who survived. And so during her time in the camp, even while her family was dying around her, she would lead worship and Bible studies for the people there. And then after her release, she spent the next 31 years of her life traveling to over 60 different countries telling people about Jesus. And during her presentations, she would hold up, she liked to do embroidery. That was like one of her hobbies. And during her presentations, she would show this, you know, embroidery that she was making. And when she would show it to the audience, she'd kind of be like, ask him, what do you think this looks like? What do y'all think? You think this is pretty good work? And everyone would just look really confused. Like, you know, at that point, she was pretty old. Like, do we just say yes because she's a nice old lady? I mean, what do we say to this? But she'd be like, in response to this, she'd say, look, here's the thing. Does God always grant us what we ask for in prayers? No, not always. Sometimes he'll say no. That's because God knows a lot of things that we don't know. He knows things that we don't know. God knows all. And so from our perspective, we're looking at the embroidery from this side right here, where it is just chaotic. It is a total mess. There is like strings intertwined. It looks messy and clunky. And this is what we see. This is a lot of what we see. We have our limited vision. But then what she would do, she said, you want to know what God sees? He sees the full picture. He sees the other side, which was a beautiful crown. This beautiful crown of victory that was intricately stitched and had these threads of gold and silver and pearls. There might be times where you're just seeing the mess. You see the wrong side, but God, let me tell you, he sees all sides. He sees the mess you're going through, but he sees the beauty on the other side as well. And one day, you're going to see the beauty as well. So as we conclude talking about messes and miracles, I just want you to just be encouraged. If you are going through a mess, and when you will go through a mess, because you will go through a mess. I like to think of this picture. Because while life feels like this a lot of times, we can have confidence and faith in knowing that in the end, God is weaving this beautiful masterpiece. And it's so encouraging to me as I look at this. And so as I conclude, I'll just say this one last time. Messes, they don't disqualify you from making a mark in this world. Moses, his life was all about messes. And yet he's in this faith hall of fame. You know, he's one that we say has some of the most aura in the entire Bible, which is like one of the biggest compliments that you can get in 2025. But even still, God used him in so many ways, and he can use you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for using us. I mean, we're not worthy. We're like Moses. We make so many mistakes, so many unbelievably ridiculous mistakes, where one day we'll be so on fire for you, saying, yes, God, use me. And then a few months later, we forget everything, and we're back to our normal ways. We're back to sinning, back to never reading our Bibles, back to not going to church regularly. So many things. We just forget you. And we make these golden calves for ourselves to make the become the focus of our lives, and we ignore you. God, forgive us for our messes. Lord, we know that you will correct us and that you will still use us amidst how messy we are so that we can make this beautiful picture of a crown, of your victorious crown. Use us. Might be a little messy, but we know you can make a miracle. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to tonight's lesson. As always, you can go back and listen to any previous lessons that you might have missed. Also, if you want to stay up to date with what is happening in the Five Forks Student Ministries, we encourage you to follow us on Facebook and Instagram, where you can find us under Five Forks Students. Or you can check out our website, ffbic.org/students.